Well, thank you, ladies, very, very much. I wanted to ask a question. There's not too many people who could sing the rendition as Mrs. Helge does, nor play it like Mrs. Roybal. I want to, where'd she go? Where'd Sharon go? How long have you and Ingrid been singing and playing and accompanying one another? How many years? 30? 30 years? I think you got it down. Very, very nice. Thank you very much. Well, owls apparently have it. Most people want it. They spend their life acquiring it or trying to. It has been sought for thousands of years by all races and all religions. The love of this pursuit occupies major universities and departments and colleges throughout the world. Michelangelo felt that Moses had it. Ben Franklin felt he had it. And everyone hopes they do as well. The problem is, once they feel they do have it, they often become the very opposite of that of what they wish. Well, what is it? It's wisdom. In fact, very rarely, but somewhat more often, I guess Mr. Beatty and I were thinking along the same lines. I'd like to think the thoughts and God's Spirit helped us coordinate this, though we did not talk about it prior. So as soon as he started on his train of thought, I said, he's going to talk about wisdom. Well, this will be the continuation of Mr. Beatty's message. It is this thing that everyone seeks, and it is wisdom. You may ask about the phrase, the wise old owl. Where did it come from? Recently, in fact, our family watched a show. Yes, it was a Disney cartoon, where the owl was the wise one. That was the wise personage or character in the show. The idea goes back to ancient Greece and Athena, who was the patron god of wisdom. You get one guess as to what her symbol was that was with her. It was the owl. Today, what I'd like to do is discuss with you the biblical concept of wisdom. And we're going to expand on what you heard just a few minutes ago. Mine may cover two messages. We're going to ask the questions, what is it? Why is it important? And how can we develop it? Now, at the outset, I want to admit to you, after 6 decades on this planet, I've come to the sad conclusion that this message is probably just as much for me as anyone else. The 6 decades and the gray hair have not produced much wisdom. So the Oxford Dictionary defines wisdom as the capacity of judging rightly in matters of life and conduct, the soundness of judgment in the choice itself. In ancient Greece, sophos, which is the word for wisdom, sophos, is where we name our children Sophia, which means wisdom. It's where we have a love of wisdom. We call it philosophos, love of wisdom, otherwise known as philosophy. So in colleges, it is a department, the department of philosophy. And I know, and you have known people that have a degree in this love of wisdom known as philosophy. Ancient Greece felt that it was one of, if not the, chief virtues. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle all pursued sophos, or wisdom, in their respective ways. And there are many kinds of wisdom in the world. The wisdom of knowledge. We could say that someone was very wise in mathematics. Maybe they have their doctorate, their PhD, in mathematics. We would say they were wise. They have a skill, a great aptitude. The two ladies that gave us our special music, they have a great skill and an aptitude. They are wise in many ways, comparatively speaking, in music. I have no idea how to play the piano. It's a mystery to me. But there are many of you that do. You have a skill. It's an aptitude. In these types of skills of music and painting, you know that there is artistry and often very, very deep meaning, as the special music that we heard. And someone put that together. Maybe we've seen a beautiful piece of cabinetry, fine woodworking, and someone with great wisdom and skill put that together. But the wisdom of the mind is the one that is most referenced to, as we did here in the first message. All of us wants to be thought as making good and wise decisions, wise choices, of having wisdom. There's no one in this room really that wouldn't like someone to say, let's go to Fred or Sally. Let's go to them because they are wise. They speak wise things. They may have an answer to this question, for they have wisdom. We're talking of wisdom of the mind. It's much like, again, where we get our ideas of wisdom, the oracles of Greece. We've been to some of the oracles, and these are areas, caves, where oracles, people lived, and people would seek the oracle of the gods. And so it has great meaning when we talk about wisdom of the mind. But let's talk about wisdom in the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Now, Genesis chapter 3, of and by itself, in fact, obviously the first 10 chapters of Genesis could occupy many, many messages. But we're going to talk about the two trees, but only in passing as it relates to one particular tree. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the trees, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Very simple story. We all know it very, very well, many of us from childhood. And so what's interesting here is the word that's used for to make one wise is not the typical and most oft-repeated word for wise or wisdom in the Bible. It is a different word. The word that is used that we'll see over and over again is the word chokmah. It's used over 300 times. But that's not the word used here. It is a different word that means aware or knowledgeable. And so Adam and Eve were aware. They had knowledge. Oh, by the way, Adam or Eve first said to the other one, not to themselves, oh, you're naked. If you're naked, I'm naked. They were aware. They had knowledge, but they had not gained any wisdom. And you can tell by reading the rest of the book of Genesis of Adam and Eve, there wasn't much wisdom imparted. But they did have knowledge. Turn with me, if you would, all the way over to Proverbs. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24, this is a proverb of Agur. We do not know who he is or was. But he says in verse 24, chapter 30, he says, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. It'd be that word chokmah in the Hebrew, sophos in the Greek. They are, these four little things are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Some beautiful imagery of small little insects and badgers. The ants, insects again, they're very wise, but that's not a wise or a wisdom of the mind. It is the wisdom of innate skill or instinct. It's built in. It's built in. Bezalel, we will not turn there, the builder of the ark. It's a fascinating story in Exodus, and I encourage you to look up Bezalel. Bezalel built the ark. It says he was full of God's spirit in skill and in craftsmanship and of all workings. So he had a wonderful skill at building things. I, for one, believe that he did have God's Spirit, period. But that these were accentuated skills that he was given and to build the ark. And he's referenced many, many times. So we see there is a wisdom of knowledge, a wisdom of ability, and indeed, this wisdom can be from God. And yet there is a deeper wisdom, a more lasting wisdom, a wisdom that transcends everything that man has. This wisdom, this sophos, is very special. Turn with me to the New Testament. You can keep your hand in Proverbs if you wish. Andrew did leave me a few verses that I had left in Proverbs. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Where we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He says he doesn't have this. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirits and the spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." However, verse 6, chapter 2. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age." And here Paul, he compares the two different wisdoms, the wisdoms of man. And man does have wisdom. He has some wisdom. As we talked about in the Bible study, this building, we are reaping the fruits of this building built by another. I guarantee you that we do not know who built it. They could have been a believer in Jesus Christ. They could have been an agnostic. But somebody had some beautiful skill in building this building, irrespective of what the religion was. And so he compares these two. Verse 6, we speak among wisdom among those who are mature. Not yet the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this wisdom, this deep, mysterious wisdom, is from God. This type of knowledge, this type of wisdom. He says it is a mystery. In verse 16, it says that he may instruct him. Instruct him, this wisdom. Instruct him in what? For what? What is the purpose of wisdom? Surely not to hide in a cave like the oracles so people can come to you. That's surely not the purpose. Knowledge or wisdom apart from application is absolutely worthless. It must be used and it must be applied. I mentioned the Bible class, the adult Bible class that we had even today, and we're exploring a fascinating book, Ecclesiastes. Solomon is the author. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 1, verse 1. Ecclesiastes was chosen in kind of a roundabout way. When we end with one Bible study topic or series, we try and choose, and the elders try and choose, a different book or series in a book that we can use to discuss at the Bible class. So in this roundabout way, Ecclesiastes was chosen by my wife. I had asked her, what do you think, sweetie pie, honey? What do you think we should do? And she said, "I've just finished reading through Ecclesiastes. It's a great book about living, life, the issues we all face. What should we do and what should we not do?" Very basic, very applicable. It is indeed a fascinating book. It is the journal of a man who had it all. There has never been anyone like him, and there never will be again, that had what Solomon had. He had it all. He saw it all and profoundly examines it all, frankly and openly. He gives practical applications. We will spend 4 or 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, on one part of one verse in Ecclesiastes. Many people struggle with this book. They are sometimes more concerned about who wrote it, about the author. They concentrate on Solomon. Was he converted? Did his life end with God? Was he in a good place? Let me ask you some questions. By a raise of hands, I'd like to know which of you authored three books in the canon, both Jewish and Christian. And that's what I thought. Who among us were mentioned by Christ at least twice? Okay. How many of you were mentioned six times in the Gospels? And who among us have spoken with God? Now, no hands, please, on that one. We'll talk to you afterwards. Solomon can say yes to all those questions, all of them. It's about life, all the warts, the canyons, the mountains, the doubts, the broken expectations, and this man had it all. But he'd been given a wonderful, wonderful gift. And he writes this journal. Turn with me, if you would, if I get to it. It says, "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Eternal his God was with him, and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands, to hundreds, to judges, to every leader. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Eternal, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put the throne of the put before the tabernacle of the Eternal. Solomon and the assembly sought him there, and Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Eternal, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it." Solomon didn't do anything halfway, part way. He was as big as life, 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That took some time. "On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Eternal God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?' Then God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but you have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like.'" And it is legendary what was given to Solomon. Judaism knows him as the Shacham Mechol Hadam, the wisest of all of mankind. That is his title. Let me ask you, if you in your chosen field, whatever it may be, in your chosen field, if you could sit and hear someone that had the knowledge, the wisdom in that particular discipline, would you do it? Would you sit with them? If you could pick anyone from another discipline, someone out of history that you could sit and listen to, hear from them, learn from them, from their experience, would you do it? Of course you would. That is one of the reasons why we read the books in the Bible that we do. I encourage you to come to the Bible study. The studies are prepared by about 4 of us. I know the preparation I put into it. I know from today, Mr. Rudes, who gave the Bible study, we put a lot of time into it. And everybody's very animated and lots of input. And this is about life. So I'd like you to please not go to the book of Ecclesiastes, but the record of wisdom God left us through Solomon, which we've already heard from today. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of wisdom, written some 3,000 years ago, the book of Proverbs. As I say, Mr. Beatty left me a few verses that I was going to talk on, so we're going to begin at the beginning. I want the younger among us to hear these words, to listen, because it focuses on them. So any of you that are under 60, I want you to listen to these words. Those of us that are over 60, you can tune out, because we have all knowledge and all wisdom, don't we? No, you can listen too. Proverbs 1:1, it sets apart the reasons. The Proverbs, verse 1, of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. This is who writes it. This is the author. It tells us exactly, very clearly, who wrote it. Solomon wrote them. It gives his credentials. I want you to listen very carefully of what the objective is here. It begins with the word, in the English, T-O, to do something, to accomplish something. He says to know, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Sound familiar? To perceive the words of understanding. And now he flips it, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So he says to know wisdom and instruction, skill and discipline. He then says to perceive or to receive instruction. To receive instruction. That is what we do when we are young, when we are learning. We receive instruction. That is how we become wiser, why we become more understanding, and we gain more understanding. We receive it. He says to receive justice, judgment, and equity. Those are moral values. Their three words are mishpat, tzedek, that one may sound familiar to you, and mesarim. Mishpat means right decisions, correct decisions, balance of choices, to distinguish the good from the bad, and it presupposes a standard. When you make a choice, you make a choice for the good based upon some standard, some ideal. You do things because you know it is good or will produce good. We could say underlying is God's law. And in fact, indeed, throughout Proverbs, God's law is hidden. Sometimes it is explicit. Sometimes it is implicit. Tzedek, you may remember that word Tzedek. Remember Zadok the priest? Zadok the priest. Zadok means righteous or righteousness. You remember the word Sadducees. The word Sadducees comes from the word Zadok. The Sadducees were the righteous. It's been anglicized into the word Sadducees. Zadok means righteous. It's used in Leviticus for weights and measures. That same word. Righteous weights and measures. You do things according to a standard. So you are righteous according to that standard, which we know underlying and implicit, especially with Solomon, is God's law. The last word, it means that we make instruction for the pleasing aspects. It produces a pleasing result. It is good for us. It does not just please us personally, it pleases us in whole. So these are the things, he says, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And these are important. We'll see these themes throughout this chapter. He continues and he says, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. You heard that in chapter 2 in the first message. When it says young man, knowledge and discretion, you can replace the word young woman for young man, can't you? You can replace the word young man with young woman. You can replace the word with you. It's for anyone. To give prudence to the simple, to the young person, to us, knowledge and discretion. The word simple means the naive. The naive. When you are young, you are naive. Naivete is not a sin. To stay that way may be. It says to the naive, to the young, knowledge and discretion. These are important ideals. The discretion really means, in the original Hebrew, means a shrewdness in planning, purposeful objectives. So young people should be trained in knowledge and in purpose. They need to have a direction. They need to have a standard. All of us as parents try to instill in our children, to one degree or another, some type of ideal or standard. So he says, for the young, there must be an awareness of what is around you. And we'll see this carried through almost the entire book of the first chapter of Proverbs. He then says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain or accomplish or garner wise counsel. That's interesting. A wise one, a wise person will listen. A wise person will listen and increase learning. And that's important. It's one of the attributes of wise people that we will see carried throughout. Wise people listen. Turn with me, hold your hand in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to move over to, back to Ecclesiastes, forward to Ecclesiastes in chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon makes a very, very interesting admission in verse 13. It's part of one of the downers that he's on. Now remember who wrote this, who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. He's the king over all Israel. And he says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. Will be admonished no more. Means he's not going to listen. Better a poor and wise youth, young person, than an old king, a foolish king, who will not listen to correction any longer. Who will not listen to instruction any longer. It's saying when you stop listening, when you stop learning, when you stop hearing wise counsel, A, you're not wise, and you're very, very poor indeed. It's better off if you were young and wise and poor. Back to Proverbs. So he says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Verse 5, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. It's a very, very interesting verse that we can carry over into our day. The objective is to understand proverbs and enigmas. Isn't that what Solomon teaches us in Ecclesiastes? He says some things that just don't quite make sense. Unless you're Solomon, and you've seen it all, and you're a wise man, and you may teach things that may not be real uber clear. And there's a reason. Those of us, again, that are parents don't always make things plain to our children. We want them to what? We want them to think. We want them to study a little bit. What do you think that means? Well, I don't know what it means. Find out what that means. It may be an enigma, but if it's worth the wisdom behind it, you search it out. The wise, it says, speak sometimes in riddles. In other words, they're not so easy to understand. Where do we find that? We find it with Jesus and his parables. Many of his parables were riddles. They were difficult to understand. He had to pull the disciples aside and say, let me explain to you. Do you not also understand the message of the parable? And they did not. Parables, enigmas, and riddles in the Bible are meant for us to dig further. If it was easy, if it was simple, if it was that simple, everyone would understand it, and they don't. God sometimes requires that we do some digging. Wisdom takes effort because the rewards are worth it. In verse 7, we begin the quest for knowledge always with this underlying point. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. But foolish ones despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of knowledge is a fear and a reverence for the eternal. It's a fear or a reverence of the eternal, and that's where we always begin, and that's what always underlies all true wisdom. Isn't this true? Isn't that what Paul said? That God, in this mysterious way, it is the deeper things of God, they begin with him. This is true wisdom of the mind, but even more than that. And so we move to application. And the application's pretty simple. We're going to apply wisdom to life. And again, as you'll see, this is directed to the youth from someone who has experience. Experience is almost always the teacher. Would you rather learn from someone who has lots of experience or who someone who just got their degree and started to teach? I'm in the schools a lot. And there's always this effort, they call them retirement incentives, where they want to retire those teachers that have been there 25 and 30 years, so they'll offer something that motivates every one of us. What might that be? Yeah, you're right. Money. And so let's get rid of all the old teachers that have been teaching for 25 and 30 years so that we don't have to pay them. And let's get all the new teachers who we don't have to pay as much to be the predominant educators in our school. It's not a bad thing, but there's a fallout. You lose experience. You lose a lot of experience. And it will take time. And the sad part is those that should be teaching the younger, the older, are being removed. So now these are left to flounder on their own by and large. It's a very interesting thing happening in education. Experience is always the teacher. Those of us that are fathers and mothers have instruction and experience. And we say because we care about our children, I have experience. Let me pass it on to you. That's fine, Dad, but every 15 minutes is a little bit much, especially when it's the same story, same instruction, over and over. Have I told you about the time? Yes, Dad, you have many times. But it's this desire that we have experience and about caring and trying to pass on that experience. And the reason is, there's one big reason, maybe the sole reason a parent passes on their experience, so that the child does not see the same pitfalls, that they avoid the things that happened to the parent, that the parent knew were not so happy, not so good, not so beneficial. No parent goes to any child and says, please go over and put your hand in the fire so that you can see what happened to me when I did. No one does that. They try and give instruction to prevent those things, to give them wise counsel. And so Solomon does so here in verse 8. I want you to listen to the words that are used in the very somewhat affectionate tone in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, if you take that in respective position, it's the crown on your head for your father, and there's a choke. I'm kidding. No. There's no respectiveness there. A graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck, the instruction of your father, the law, or the ways, or the teaching of your mother. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, hell. Let us swallow them like hell, alive, and like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Join us. Join our group, our gang, our club. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. This is instruction from a father to a son to stay away from certain types of people. They're bad people. They're trying to do bad things. Please stay away from them. This young man should choose who he associates with. Bad people, bad consequences, bad objectives. You will be hurt. You may not survive. It's something every father should teach his son. Every mother should teach her son or daughter. Every parent should teach the child. But the interesting thing about parables and proverbs is that these are everlasting. They have a deep meaning. Therefore, they apply to everyone. It isn't just a father to a son. It's God speaking to his people. Stay away from bad things. Stay away from bad environments. Stay away from bad people. They will hurt you. Recall your own adolescence, because we think this is so simple. We go back to the child-father, child-mother analogy. Recall your own adolescence. Not so easy, is it? When someone surrounds themselves with wise counsel, when someone surrounds themselves with wise people, people who have their good intent, for their intent, it's a lot easier. We should all surround ourselves with things and words and people who are wise, because it rubs off. Birds of a feather flock together. That's why it is incredibly important when we surround ourselves. And now Solomon uses very carefully poetry and imagery, and he raises the bar. He uses a poetic tool called personification. This is very common in the Bible in verse 20. Wisdom is, by the way, a feminine noun, and he uses it to the full extent here in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. She speaks her words. She calls out loudly to the gates, the open squares. Who does she call to? If she's calling out in the open square, if wisdom is calling out in the gates, to whom is she calling? Now we're going to read to whom in verse 22. It says, "How long, you naive ones, will you love naivete or simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." What does this sound like? Does this sound like some of the Psalms, the prophets? It becomes even more so later. "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and I would have none, you would have none of my, would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the eternal." Harkening back to verse 7. So you can see Solomon's words move in and out. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to people who know who God is. Also, the reverse can be said, because it says that I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your terror comes. What about if you do have the wisdom of God? What if you have surrounded yourself with people of wise counsel? Because many of us in this room have had horrible, calamitous times befall them, have had terror, and literally the terror that comes like a storm or destruction that comes like a whirlwind. The contrary is also true. Those of you that have had the wisdom or knowledge of God, as we heard in the first message, were able to weather the storm, and you're sitting here. You still have hope. You have discounted the fear that you would have had without the wisdom of God, and now you have it. He speaks to those who are naive. He speaks to those who will listen, who will hear instruction. So we see this. We see this echo in Deuteronomy, of Israel. We see it of the prophets, where God calls out to people to listen, to hear him, to listen to wise counsel. I'm going to finish up almost where Andrew ended. He says, verse 30, "But they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Without fear, those who will listen Those will dwell safely, those who will listen. Chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the eternal and find the knowledge of God. So that you, verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. When you incline your ear, it means a tilting of the head. To do what? To listen. To get clear hearing. Inclining your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. It's a great metaphor. He says you will gain this understanding and this discernment. Let's conclude. Wisdom has five components, maybe more, as I see it revealed in God's Word. Wisdom is important. It should be something that we choose. It should be something that we seek out. It should be something that we gain all of our lives, so that when we do become older, we have all these years and experience behind us, wisdom has increased. It's also what God desires. The choosing of wisdom, we can see very clearly from Proverbs chapter 1, is what God desires. God wants us to gain this wisdom, so choose it. Next, we must be willing to take advice. This makes it personal, very, very personal. It's because it is not the advice you give. That's very quick to do. We are very quick, especially in the church, to give advice, to give counsel. We be not so good at taking it. We be not so good at listening. We be good at this. We be good at telling people what to do. We not be so good in listening to what we should be doing and the counsel that we should be given. It is the advice and the counsel you receive. That is exactly what Proverbs 1 says. It is the counsel and the advice you receive, not what you give. Therefore, ears open, mouth closed to get wisdom. It's very hard to gain wisdom, I have found, when you are talking. When you are listening, much, much easier. Turn with me, if you would, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I can't wait to get to this chapter. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes in verse 1. It says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw nearer to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you ain't. You're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Ears open. Mouth closed. That's why I'm going to try and end early. Ears open, mouth closed. Not so that no one's to talk, and not so you can hear my voice. But God can be speaking to you in more ways than just hearing a message. God can be giving you advice from a least expected source. Often that is the case. Those little things that we ignore. And so we must be willing to take advice. Next, we must surround ourselves with wise people in knowledge. We need to choose the wise people that we know. And I ask you, count up the wise people in your life. People that you would go to for their advice. Unfortunately, may not be too many. So we need to surround ourselves with those people and the knowledge they have and divorce ourselves from those that do not. It also includes surrounding ourselves with this. This is the greatest source of advice. The greatest source of wisdom is the written embodiment of all wisdom in written form. Next, wisdom must be sought out, delving into parables and sayings. Again, God and God's Word is our first source. It is the primary source. Study the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You've gotten a double dose today. In fact, if you were at the Bible study, you got a triple dose. We started you off in Ecclesiastes earlier, We move forward into the first message on Proverbs, and you're getting it again. Study these books of wisdom. It's interesting. Solomon has only one greater counterpart in all of history, Jesus Christ. For he said in both Luke and Matthew, Solomon, a greater than Solomon, is here. We have the source of both testaments, both the old and the new. Next, and finally, learn to apply wisdom. Is this thing I do wise? Is this thing I do smart? Is this thing I do beneficial, and does it uplift God or tear him down? Is this thing I do unwise and bring shame? Is this thing bring shame on me, on what I do, what I believe, and on whom I believe? Paul said all things may be lawful, but all things are not profitable. Not all things build up. Choose that which is profitable. God desires us to fulfill all he wishes for us. He expects us to do the remembering of our calling, of the spirit that he has given us and that is inside us, enabling us to gain the most important of knowledge and wisdom, so that indeed we all may incline our ears and apply our hearts to godly wisdom.